Please stand then for the call to worship. From Matthew 21, verses 21 to 23, as Joseph was told about the virgin conception of Jesus and Mary bearing him. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your mercies, that you are the God of our salvation. There is no other hope for us except in what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was foretold, he came and was then conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she brought him forth, indeed, the one who is the Savior of his people and Emmanuel, God with us. And so we praise you, O Lord God, that you are so with us by your grace and Spirit, and therefore we can trust in you at all times. We know we have forgiveness of sins and righteousness, everlasting life with you, only through the grace of Christ, only through what he has done in his perfect obedience and his sacrifice at the cross. May we marvel at that always and give you thanks and glory. Help us to serve you gladly. Again, turn us away from our sins. Lead us as your children. So we do pray it all for your glory and our good through Christ our Lord in his holy name. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end.
And again, let us confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, 195. As we remember how Christ came to be that Savior, the Lord we utterly depend upon. Joy to the world, the Lord is come.
Let every heart
our Savior is Lord over heaven and earth. He rules now for the good of his church, and we can depend upon him always, even as we look to the final day when he will come again. The Psalter reading today is number 75, page 823. Again, Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near.
When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly.
The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly.
I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn.
Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck.
For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south.
But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another.
For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down.
But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob.
All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted.
Yes, the Lord our God will exalt his people who are righteous in Christ alone, trusting in him. He is the judge of all, who raises up and who casts down. He is the one we look to and must depend upon, and his righteousness in the one way of salvation in Jesus. And from the Catechism today, Lord's Day 19, page 866. Lord's Day 19, questions 51 and 52. 51, what does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? First, that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly gifts upon us, his members. Then, that by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Again, the position of Christ, his glory, is that he is ruling in heaven at the right hand of God. He has all power and authority over heaven and earth. And he and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit that we might have true faith, that we might have all the gifts of the Spirit, and that we as members of his church are so defended and preserved against our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, that God does provide for us through Christ, the head of his church. 52, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. Yes, Christ will be that judge, and it is our great comfort as believers that the very one who went to the cross to remove our condemnation, to remove all curse, he is that one who will judge us. And of course he will say, they are mine, believers are his, the ones he has given himself for, the ones he has preserved, and the ones he will take to himself in eternal, yes, heavenly joy and glory in that perfect world to come. How thankful we can be, brothers and sisters, for such a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has so provided for us as his adopted children through the grace of the Lord Jesus. In such confidence and assurance, then, we can pray to the Lord our God, and he will hear us according to his good will. So let's join together in our time of congregational prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do give you honor, praise, and glory. We want to do that certainly in thankfulness for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We know that in ourselves we are utterly unable to do that and incapable of even believing, let alone giving you the thanks and glory that is fitting and right. But it is your grace and your Spirit to work in your people. And we know that Christ has done all of this, and he has not only died on the cross after his perfect life, his righteousness that he showed so evidently, but now he has ascended to heaven and ruling there for our good. And so we have confidence, we have comfort in life and in death because of our Lord, that he is there on the throne, and he will come again at the last day and gather all believers to that perfect, glorious life to come. How we thank you for such assurance of the gospel. May we give you honor then as we want to do that even more and more. We pray for your blessings, O Lord God. We thank you that you provide for us, certainly for all the congregation, all our families and individuals. And we pray for continued blessings, that your grace and Spirit would lead us and that we would be faithful to you. Pray for others who have gone elsewhere. We pray for your blessings upon them also. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins and that we would be your servants in all gladness. We do pray for our congregational, Lord, and with our congregational meeting next month, that you would guide and direct us in that and provide officers, even deacons, as needed. And we thank you for all those who have served in this congregation and still do. And we praise you for your blessings in that way. And may we all serve you gladly and be built up in faith and new obedience to you, O Lord God. We do praise you that we can think of our Lord's coming in a new way, again, and in the greater measure in this Christmas season. We praise you for such wondrous grace, O Lord. May we then be your witnesses also, we do pray, and help us not only here, but throughout our denomination, all our churches and our mission works. We ask for your blessings in each place. Heavenly Father, we pray things will go well, even with our works and in our classes in Omaha and in Montana. We pray that Reverend Ori would be able to be there in May, as is hoped that would be the case, coming from South Africa. We pray for your glory in that, O Lord, and you'll build up your people there. And for those interested in a possible RCS church in Denver again, we ask for your blessings. And for Reverend Horner, as he is working with those people again, we praise you for such provisions, O Lord. We pray for our country that it might be turned to you, have a great reawakening. Many more would be brought to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and know the truth of the gospel, not all the ways of evil man and the changing of thought, even that if there is a God, even if there is truth, even if there is one way of redemption. May that reality be more and more in the minds of people rather than anything else. We pray for your mercies, O Lord. We thank you for answering prayers for so many and ask for you to continue to be with those believers, fellow believers in India and the Manipur area and elsewhere who have suffered great persecution over the last 6 months or so, and some have been killed for the faith. We pray that their lives would not be in vain, but even their persecutors, as Paul saw in the New Testament time, that Christians were standing for you, and that must have worked in his heart and his mind. You worked in that way. We pray these persecutors might be turned to you. We pray for Roy Bernalis and the cancer he's had. May he be patient waiting upon you, even to have the prosthesis. And if he does not want to have chemotherapy, that you would direct and provide for him and family and others in the congregations there with health needs. We pray for Reverend Bowen. Pray he can have improvement with his back and the discs. We pray that he would be able to walk in good measure again, according to your perfect will. Guide in all care and treatment. If he has to have any surgery, whatever the situation will be, help him and with his wife Patty and the congregation at Aberdeen. May they depend upon you and have peace in your will. With Jacob and Joan also, with his brain scan Tuesday, meeting with the cancer doctor on Thursday, and guide and direct for his care and treatment and the future. May, again, they look to you, depend upon your mercies in Christ for everlasting life above all. And with Reverend Lassie, may he indeed be able to go home to Watertown. May he see greater improvements here, O Lord, and we pray for that, all the therapy and everything that is done for him. May it be effective, and guide your people there in our church as well. Again, be with Nielsen's and Kyle. I think he's doing well at this time. We pray for your continued direction for them and for Jerry's work situation intended to come up, and for Rodney with his cancer, that the scans would be of help and they would know how to treat that. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness that you provide for us, and there are others with health needs. We look to you, O Lord, and we ask for your blessings. Certainly we ask that you would provide that there would be the protection of the unborn in our state and nation, and that we would not have any abortion amendment even up for a vote this next year, but it would be defeated if it is before us. Again, we cry out to you. We know you are faithful, and we ask for your blessings. Help us to hear your word at all times and be with those at Ebenezer and Shafter and Reverend Zartman, and guide and direct them, O Lord. And we thank you for their faithfulness and long history there. And we ask for your continued mercies to be evident. And for peace, we ask, even for other nations, Israel and elsewhere. Again, help us to serve you. Help me to proclaim your word, and may it be effective by your grace and spirit that you would work for your glory and our good, as we ask it all in Christ our Lord with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 203, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We'll stand. Scripture passage for the sermon today is Numbers 24:10-19. Numbers 24, starting at verse 10, after King Balak of Moab had called Balaam, a supposed prophet, to proclaim or to speak against Israel, and he really spoke for their blessing, as God did give him that message. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also his enemies shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion, and destroy the remains of the city. Now certainly on a cold, clear night, planets and stars can be seen as bright and sharp-looking. And that's marvelous to see. They're to be admired as God's handiwork, yet they're not to be worshipped, of course. The latter is what some still do, though probably not in the sense of bowing down to them. But you know, those into astrology, thinking the stars always foretell or hold clues to their own future, idolize them. And to us, it may seem crazy to think of the stars as predicting the future in that way. It's not commonly thought now. Yet in the ancient world, many believed their fate was in the stars. The Babylonians and other people to the east of Israel did so. Well, our God used their superstition, when he gave a real sign in the sky. And of course, you know, that's written of in Matthew 2, that the wise men or magi came from the east after seeing the star, whatever it was, as a sign proclaiming Christ's birth to be King of the Jews. Indeed, our Lord's coming as that one was announced by God long ago, even from the Garden of Eden. Here, his future coming was described as in the star and scepter foretold. And so, yes, the Lord our God gave his true word of such, even to a pagan man who was thought to be a prophet. So first here, Christ was long foretold as the saving king of his people. And second, the unbelieving world resists Christ. But third, Christ will be victorious over all the world. Yes, Jesus, the saving king, was foretold after the fall of man in Genesis 3. He would be the seed of the woman to bruise or even crush Satan's head. And you know, there were further prophecies and foreshadowings of our Lord. At this point, he, the saving king, was foretold by the star indicating his glory. Now, again, stars were considered as figures for kings in most ancient nations. In fact, God used that thought to exaggerate the fall of Babylon, speaking of its king, as it were, in Isaiah 14, 12 and following. And Babylon's king is described as Lucifer, literally day star, fallen from heaven. And Babylonian pride was like that said of the devil, and also then cast down. Well, in the ancient world, it was a common belief that the birth or enthronement of kings was even announced by the appearance of special stars. And so the Magi of Matthew 2, they may have been familiar with this very prophecy given through Balaam. Anyway, the figure of a star is used by Jesus of himself. That's the case in Revelation 22:16. He said, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Yes, dear ones, he is the glorious everlasting king then over the entire universe. And you know, scientists in our time have made guesses that certain planets or stars were perhaps close enough in appearance or in line with each other in 5 or 6 BC to have heralded Christ's birth. And yes, such a confluence could have been his star, or it could be something more miraculous. At any rate, Balaam foretold a glorious king arising in Israel as a star coming out of Jacob, verse 17. And he said that would happen in the latter days, sometime after Balak's generation. Oh, a preliminary fulfillment would be seen in King David about 400 years after this. For in 2 Samuel 8, that records David's victories, great victories over Moab, Edom, and others. Yet the people of Israel certainly had reason to desire a good and righteous king through their history beyond what they had even in David. For we know how his sins would bring trouble also to their nation. Indeed, Jewish and Christian interpretation of our passage was to expect the fullest realization in the Messiah. That one looked for, longed for. But the best Jewish kings never fully met the ideals for a king expressed as in Psalms 45 and 72 and in Isaiah 11. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I can know that Jesus Christ is, of course, the one, ultimately foretold in all those places as in our text. He is the crown and glory of his people, of all who will trust in him from all nations. Yes, far beyond what the Jews expected, we have the greater blessing of our saving king while living in this world. For believers know we have the forgiveness of all our sins. We have righteousness and everlasting life in him. And the Holy Spirit, whom Christ and the Father sent, gives assurance of it all, in accord with the gospel of grace. And so now we are assured that the glorious star, our saving king, rules in heaven. He won that place going to the cross for us and conquering his and our spiritual enemies. And so may it truly comfort you and me, and that we will even be his witnesses at this time and always, yes, in all of life. For Christ was long foretold as the saving king of his people. He is also so foretold as the scepter indicating his authority. Well, as I said, the greater conquests of Christ at his first advent and finally at the second coming were prefigured in Israel's early monarchy, as with David. And a scepter could be spoken of as what a king had showing his authority. As one commentator said, with our Lord Jesus, all people will be governed by his golden scepter in peace, or broken in pieces, as with a rod of iron foretold in Psalm 2. He will indeed rule all nations with his perfect authority at his second coming, but he rules all even now. Yes, does that now from heaven. Well, here notice in verse 17 also that the scepter would rise out of Israel and fight for Israel. And ultimately, this Redeemer King would come to save his covenant people. Yes, true Israel, meaning all those in Christ, God's elect of all times and places. That is, he does not come to save others, meaning the seed of the devil, the serpent in Genesis 3. And you know, that should be a warning given to unbelievers though sometimes it's rather hidden. For I can think how, you know, supposed comedians have scoffed at all of this. For example, in speaking of God, some have told of his commandments that he has given, which if we break, condemns us to hell fire forever and ever with no escape. And yet Christians say to those very people, well, God loves you. Well, there such a complaint sees the inconsistency of a believer saying God loves everyone just the same. But a consistent Christian knows that God sets his saving love and mercy on whom he will, and he certainly owes no sinner any good by what they have done. That's the true understanding of grace. Amazing grace that people can always sing of and yet really not grasp what it is. God sets his love, saving love, on his elect. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ has such authority over all mankind, and he has the authority to destroy all the works of the devil. Yes, as said, David defeated the Moabites and the Edomites, but only King Jesus is the one to batter the brow of Moab here. That is, he conquers Satan and all his followers utterly, as in that promise given at Eden. Now, both Moab and Edom had some relation to Israel. They did, as through Lot and Esau, respectively. And yet they rose up against the Israelites, and so those nations would be conquered. You see, ultimately that points to Christ's power and his authority, of course, his kingdom that will subjugate all God's enemies when he returns from heaven and they're made his footstool, as in Psalm 110. On the other hand, beloved of the Lord, by his grace and authority, you and I will also be conquerors through faith in Jesus. Yes, we'll be more than conquerors, Romans 8 says, in our spiritual warfare along with our saving King. Indeed, may we each rejoice then to be under Christ's authority, the one who saves us, the one who loves us so much, provides for us. Let us submit ourselves to Christ and his word and spirit more gladly each day. For our saving King accomplished our redemption as long foretold. Well, in spite of that reality, the unbelieving world, yeah, still resists Christ. Of course the world does that, but the world and people in it can only go so far as our King, the Lord Jesus, allows. Think of it, when Satan was hindered by God regarding the trials of Job, the world of people certainly is controlled under the Lord's rule. Still here, the unbelieving world resists Christ, seeking to attack him and his people. Well, I think it's interesting that the name of the king of Moab, that is Balak, means devastator, for, you know, he would be the would-be devastator of Israel. And Balaam can mean destroyer of people. Yet Balaam repeated God's message here the fourth time, telling the truth of their blessedness before the Almighty. And hearing of that already three times in verse 10, Balak struck his hands together in violent rage, and he would dismiss Balaam from his presence. For obviously, Balaam hated the Israelites. He wanted them cursed so he could defeat and drive them away. In verse 11, he said, "The Lord has kept you back from honor." And there he was scoffing at Balaam being inspired and his certainty about the Lord's words. Now again, the modern world does that, trying to resist Christ. Balak was saying, "The Lord is to blame that you'll get no pay." People can try to blame the Lord for all kinds of things, of course. And in spite of hearing that a saving, conquering king would come out of Israel, Balak still wanted to attack them. Well, likewise with the Edomites, they showed hostility. They, you know, did not allow Israel just to pass through their land when they were coming from the Sinai wilderness. And that hostility grew into greater hatred and violence against the people throughout the Old Testament. And so all ties of kingship between those descendants of Esau and Jacob were broken. The Edomites even rejoiced at Babylon's destruction of Judah in the 6th century B.C., and they plundered the Jews as well. However, later, the Maccabees of the intertestamental time would make Edom a possession, verse 18, for they were forcibly incorporated into Judah in 129 B.C. But the Edomites, being of the unbelieving world, wanted to attack Christ and his people, and they gained government over the Palestinian Jews when the first King Herod came to power, who was from Edom. Oh, you and I should never forget how he attacked Christ and his people. For that great enemy of the baby Jesus tried to destroy him when his star appeared. Well, finally, at the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, after Christ's ascension, the Edomites disappeared from history. And so in our verse 19, the remains of their city were destroyed. And truly it was our Lord Jesus who conquered them by his instruments. From heaven, he conquered them, along with the unbelieving Israelites. Yes, in Old Testament times, Edom did have some strength. And a strong city, as said in Psalm 60, verse 9 and following. That was Petra, by the way, and that place, think of, it's kind of a famous picture of the pillars in this canyon, and it was supposed to be pictured in the Indiana Jones movie, Seeking the Cup that Jesus drank from, supposedly. In any case, Petra was in a narrow canyon. It was not conquered for a long time, but David would conquer, for God would enable them valiantly, as in our verse 18. Well, the point of all this, dear ones, is that the unbelieving world still seeks often to attack Christ and his people. So yes, we know that. We know that many Christians, even as I said, in India now face persecution, some unto death. The unbelieving world is against them. It's against us. Let us not forget to pray them. Pray for them, speak out for them. And also you and I need to pray for our own witness in our communities. For in more subtle ways, unbelievers seek to attack or resist Christ and his people. Nonetheless, let us trust our saving King who will end all rebellion against him and his followers. For now, the unbelieving world still resists Christ the King. The world seeks to do that, seeking to corrupt him and his people. Well, I include Satan there with the world as he tried to corrupt Jesus directly. You know, all the temptations of our Lord that he endured from the devil had that end in view, of course. Especially at the cross, it was so. But praise be to God, Jesus never sinned once in thought, word, or deed. And he could not be our saving King if he had. As for Balaam here, he was a corrupt servant of the devil. He was spiritually blinded in his greed for the wages of unrighteousness, 2 Peter 2:15. Remember, that was shown when he could not see the angel of the Lord standing before him with a sword ready to destroy him, but his donkey saw it and rebuked him. God so provided. And here in these chapters 20 through 24, Balaam knew as he prophesied, and he was compelled to say, again, that God was blessing Israel would give them victory. And yet this evil man wanted rather to curse them for money. Oh, likewise, all ungodly people would rather do their own will and pleasure than to obey and please the Lord through faith. They would rather have material wealth instead of Christ and everlasting salvation. Again, that was plain in Balaam, who, as Matthew Henry said, had knowledge of God, as he says, verse 16, but he was utterly lacking in the grace of God. And you know, many in our time realize Jesus is the truth, yet they have no love for the truth. Indeed, as with Balaam, no amount of knowledge, eloquent speech, or prayer will show one has salvation, as said. It won't show that if the person, he or she, does not rely simply on the Redeemer's atoning blood and sanctifying grace, if not submitting to God's will, nor seeking to glorify Christ and benefit His people. Yet, beloved, when you and I do have simple faith in our saving King, we are assured of redemption in what He has done. So, of course, may we hold to that faith and none of us be corrupted from it. Let us be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, as James 1 warns. Along with that, Numbers 25, the next chapter, warns us, recording how Israel fell into idol worship and harlotry with the Moabites and Midianites. And you know, that's what Balaam counseled to oppose the Israelites, as said in chapter 31, verse 16. And he was killed then, verse 8 there says. And so obviously, if the world cannot outrightly defeat believers' witness to the Lord, then it will attempt seduction. And we must beware that the unbelieving world continually seeks to assimilate you and me into its evils and so neutralize our testimony for Christ. Instead, by God's grace and Spirit, let us each resist the devil and he will flee. James 4, and we must have our strength in the Lord, of course, by His grace and Spirit. And may our knowledge of Christ change us, sanctify us more even now. At last, it's our assurance that in perfection we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That promise, wonderful promise in 1 John 3. Well, lastly here, we're told Christ will be victorious over all the world. He will be so when rebels stand condemned. Again, Balaam and Balak remained enemies of the Lord and His people, although four times in these two chapters, God gave a message of blessing and victory for Israel. And King Balak, having rejected that message three times before this, was compelled to hear it again, the fourth time, and to hear of destruction of his own people. For they were the sons of tumult, as it says in verse 17, or wild, warlike people. Oh, you and I can be assured that whoever opposes Jesus Christ and unbelievers will be repaid. Repaid with utter ruin, finally, when our Lord vindicates His followers. And yet rebels against God try to console themselves that judgment is for the latter days, verse 14. And it's not now, it's not near. Not near, verse 17. Nonetheless, Balaam died under condemnation, though he had spoken here of the Lord as the Most High and the Almighty. Truly, he spoke most highly of God in those words, but he had no true fear or reverence for Him. Again, he had no love for God nor faith in Him, though he was given these true prophecies from the Lord. From that, you can learn, as said, So near one may go towards heaven and yet miss it. Well, Balaam's condemnation was just, of course. And whatever rebels against our God seek to do, let us each know for certain and say that they will stand condemned if they do not repent. So it is for all, including us. If we do not repent, if we do not trust in Christ, you and I can only depend on the saving grace of our King. And so Christ will be victorious over all the world. He will be so, lastly, when rebels are converted. Well, Old Testament prophets, you know, they use Edom as representing all the ungodly nations at times. But Edom is also used for some who will repent being converted. And so first, brothers and sisters, let us keep in mind that our King Jesus is right now subjecting the nations step by step as the gospel goes forth and wins or converts sinners to him. Yes, as Edom's sins would be exposed, some of those rebels would repent and believe with God-given faith. For conquering by truly converting rebels is the gracious plan of our saving King for God's elect. And that was foretold, as in Amos 9:12. There it said that after the exile of Israel and Judah, David's kingdom would be raised up again. Yes, you know, the remnant of Israelites would return to the promised land. And why is said there? That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Well, from that, jumping ahead to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, James, leader of the church there, took the Greek translation of that verse saying, the rest of mankind, the Hebrew is from the same root for Edom, the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And so, yes, the situation was that the Gentiles were being converted, and he is saying with Paul and Barnabas and Peter that they should be brought freely into the church. That's what James rightly saw there in Amos 9. And so, victory over Edom, that is all nations and those called by Christ, is happening. Is happening. And truly, dear ones, that victory, when rebels are being converted, must again be our great joy. Our joy, what we pray for and what we seek as witnesses to our Lord. After all, we were rebels by nature. But Christ is glorified in converting us and others. So he will be to the last day. Therefore, may you and I truly live and speak for our King Jesus, our saving Lord, to that end. May he so bless and use us in this Christmas season and always, that sinners may be converted to him. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the saving King, ruling in heaven now. He does all things well, all for the good of his church, and all for your great glory. May we see your work, O Lord, more and more, that sinners are brought to conversion, that they surrender, that they have repentance and faith in you, as we acknowledge only you can give us that. And so we praise you for your mercies, and we do want to be good witnesses to you. Enable us more by your grace and spirit in that way. Guide and direct us. Turn us away from our sins. Lead us as your adopted children through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all your blessings that you provide for us, all things truly necessary for body and soul. And we ask that the day of the Lord will come quickly when he will return in majesty and glory and gather all the faithful to everlasting life. That is our Christian hope, our confidence in life and in death. Help us to serve you gladly then as we ask it all in his holy name. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Forever. Amen. This time we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Turn to our last hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night, number 210, as we stand to sing.
Silent night.
angels, let us sing. Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
I do receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,